Good afternoon, everyone. I am turning in my Bible to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. I want to encourage you to get out your Bibles. There was an online survey that posted this question. Is your marriage in a rut? 75% of those that answered that survey, 75% said yes, it is. The next question was, are you happily married? 28% said they were happily married. 21% said they were not happily married. And that's kind of odd because that leaves a pretty large percentage there between yes and no. The other 41% said it depends on what day of the week you ask me. Marriage is like that. Marriage has its challenges. It has its difficulties. It has its joys. In Proverbs chapter 5, beginning of verse 18, Solomon gives this exhortation. He says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. Be exhilarated always with her love. Is that what it's like? Is it exhilarating? Another translation there says intoxicating. Be intoxicated with her love. Is that your marriage? Are you just intoxicated with each other? Are you just so in love that you're drunk with it? Is that what it feels like? Usually when we start out, that's what it feels like. We start out and we're it's new and it's fresh and we're so excited and we're enthusiastic about it. And then years go by and we begin to engage in life and we have work to go to and then kids begin to show up and then we've got to buy a house and we've got cars and we've got bills. And now the kids are getting involved in school and school activities are ramping up and now it's all about the kids and then they get in high school and now our jobs are increasing and activity with our kids are increasing and it's building and it's building and building and you just move along with it and then finally you get to that point in which you say, what have we been doing for the past 20 years? And maybe you're not as exhilarated. Maybe it's not as intoxicating as it was before. This afternoon, I want to talk with you about that. We just sang God Give Us Christian Homes. It's a prayer that He would look with upon us and work with us and help us to have homes that are godly and righteous, but that have purpose. The purpose is to create a marriage in which two people are exhilarated with each other and help each other, support each other, help one another on that walk to heaven. And not only that, but a marriage that glorifies God. How do people in the world see your marriage? Do they see it in such a way that says, hey, I want that. That's what I want between me and my wife. That's what I want between me and my husband. I want what you have. And then we get to talk to them about it. We get to tell them about how we got to where we are and the marriage that we have. God give us Christian homes. We want those kind of marriages. How do we do that? How do we have the marriage that glorifies God and brings joy to each other and helps others? Willard Hurley, you may have heard of his book, His Needs, Her Needs. His Needs, Her Needs. In that book, he talks about what's called a love bank. I know it's kind of a sappy term, but it's a great concept in which he says all relationships are really built this way. He says basically that when in a relationship, you make deposits in that relationship. When you say nice things and you say words of encouragement, and you say loving words, and you do deeds of service to your friend or your spouse or your brother and sister in Christ, whoever it is, you're making deposits into that love bank. You're building that up and you're strengthening that relationship. You're growing that relationship so it's healthy. You're making those deposits. And as long as that love bank, if you will, stays in the black, well, that relationship is doing pretty well. It's growing and it's strong. But along the way, all relationships have withdrawals. We say something in anger. We do something foolish. And it begins to make a withdrawal. And the idea of the love bank is, basically, is you want to stay well in the black. That occasionally, yes, there's going to be withdrawals there. That's going to happen. But because of all the other good things that you've done with each other and for each other, the relationship stays strong and stay healthy. However, if the deposits are not happening and the withdrawals are happening more and more and more, you get a relationship that becomes jeopardized. You get a relationship that begins to have problems. And it's very hard to recover from that because it begins to spiral down further and further and further. Sometimes you'll have a relationship and when there's been a number of deposits, but then there's a large withdrawal. There's something that happens that is very serious in nature, very significant in nature, and sometimes you can't handle that. That there's not enough trust, there's not enough love, there's not enough respect there to be able to handle the significance of the withdrawal that's taking place. And so what we have to do is we've got to make deposits into that love bank. And we've got to be careful when we make those withdrawals. Now and then there's going to be withdrawals. We went through a stage in our marriage in which I thought it might be funny to play practical jokes on Barbara Jo. And so I would hide things in drawers, like I found a fake rat. And I put that under the bed sheets. And she pulled back the bed one evening. Guess where I slept that night? I put a rubber snake in her sock drawer. That didn't go over well. I put a witch's mask and she opened the door. And there it was. Those are withdrawals, in case you didn't know. And we laugh at that, and those things happen. But sometimes they're more significant. How do we form this marriage in such a way in which there is this constant deposit into this love bank, and it can handle the occasional withdrawal? How do we do that? And what I want to talk with you about is really the importance of meeting one another's needs. And yes, some of this lesson is going to be based upon some of the things that I've learned when I've read that book, is that we need to understand and meet one another's needs as husbands and wives. They need to be doing that. And that's so vitally important, because if you're meeting your spouse's needs, your spouse will not feel the need to seek fulfillment of that need from anybody else. And that's really important to understand, because what happens is if you're not meeting that spouse's need, then what can happen is they find someone else that will. And it's not necessarily purposeful. But for example, let's say we have a husband that doesn't really listen to his wife, doesn't really value the things his wife has to say. She may be communicating a lot, he may be getting tired of it, and so he seems to turn off when she starts to speak. And she goes off to work, and she finds a coworker that does listen, that does value the things that she has to say. And inadvertently, a relationship begins to grow, and it becomes closer and becomes intimate, to the point in which there is now a trust and there is now a closeness that spills over into something much more serious. And there is unfaithfulness. It can go the other way. You have a wife that maybe doesn't show the respect and admiration that she needs to her husband, and her husband goes off to work, and here is this personal assistant, and that personal assistant does. She shows him respect. She shows him admiration. She fawns all over him at the things that he accomplishes at his workplace. And he begins to fill that need with her instead of with his wife. The principle that is there is that if we are meeting one another's most desperate needs in the marriage relationship, then we're not going to seek those from anybody else. And we all have those needs. And someone says, well, maybe, Norm, it's not that simple. Well, there's a lot of emotions and there's a lot of feelings and there's a lot of life that is involved in that within that. But ultimately, that's the basis of it. And with every couple I've ever counseled, if I can ever convince them to start meeting one another's needs, their marriage will turn around and begin to blossom and grow. But if I can't convince them to sacrifice self and begin to see the needs of their spouse and meet those needs, it's really hard to recover from that. So I want to talk with you about that this afternoon. How do we understand one another's needs? How do we meet one another's needs? In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, Peter gives a very powerful principle. He gives it to husbands, but I think it applies both ways. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 7, and he is talking about husbands and wives. He encourages, admonishes wives to be submissive to their husbands and to have that hidden quality of the heart. And then in verse 7, he says this. He says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. He says, you need to understand your wife. And I hear men say, you can't understand women. I just can't understand women. Men, if there's one woman you need to understand, it's your wife. You need to understand her. You need to understand what makes her click. You need to understand what gives her joy, what brings her grief. You need to understand Most of all, what are her needs? And wives need to understand what are the needs of her husband. And that begins really with understanding that people are different. We're all different. And thank God we're different. I can't imagine a world full of Norm Webbs. That's frightening. It's scary. And it's kind of weird. And we're different, and it's so good. We have different backgrounds, and we're raised in different families with different cultures, and maybe even among Christians, there's slightly different value systems. But most significantly, I think there's a great difference between men and women. And it becomes imperative that we understand one another and that we intimately know one another's needs. Men and women are different. And again, I thank God they're different. I don't want to be married to a female Norm Webb. I'm so thankful my wife is different. And that she has the qualities that she has. Not just the way she was raised, but most importantly, because she has the qualities of a woman. But sometimes we don't value that. And that's when we begin to have a lot of trouble. We don't value our differences. And there's a lot of differences between men and women. We're different about how we communicate. There's a wonderful book that's called Men Are Like Waffles and Women Are Like Spaghetti. Have you guys ever, raise your hand if you've heard of that book. There's a few of you, yeah. So you understand what it's about. That men think in boxes. We categorize everything. We categorize our work and we categorize our family and we categorize our church and our religion and we categorize our hobbies and we categorize our children and we categorize everything. We put it all in these nice, neat little boxes, and even within those boxes are other boxes. We even have a category of nothing. Wives, you ever ask your husband, what are you thinking about? And they say nothing, and you say you can't be thinking. No, we have a box of nothing. It sits right there. We dwell in it sometimes, kind of get in the fetal position and stay in there. We have that, and that's how we think. We think in boxes. Women are like spaghetti. Everything is connected. You ever try to follow a spaghetti noodle all the way across the plate? Everything is connected. And so that means the job and the family and the kids and the husband and the hobbies and everything is connected. And that makes it difficult for each of us. Because as men are thinking, as we're trying to communicate with each other between husbands and wives, the men are trying to keep up. And the women are trying to get you in the box. And it becomes challenging that way sometimes. I live with four women. I have three daughters. And there's a lot of communication in our house. Matter of fact, on the drive over here, there was a lot of communication going on, and I went to speak. And you would think that when the man speaks in the car, everybody listens. And I went to speak, and it was like I wasn't even there. It was like I jumped off a cliff, and as I was going by, I said hi, and they just let me fall. But that's the way it is. We communicate with each other like that. Everything's connected for one. And I heard this example one time. A man comes home, and his wife says, "How was your day?" And what do men say to that? "Fine." And the husband says, "Well, how was your day?" And she says, "Oh, today was great. It was a wonderful day." She said, "I went in this morning, and I had a meeting with my boss, and he listened to my ideas. And I really like that about him." And she said, that's just the way you are, honey. I really appreciate how you value me and value what I have to say. And you listen to me. And I really appreciate that. And by the way, tonight, we're going to be going to a soccer game for our daughter. And there's going to be some friends there. And we're going to go out to dinner after that with those friends. And I think you ought to wear that purple shirt that you've got. I think you look really good in that. And then after that, oh, and by the way, we need to talk about Julie tonight because she's having some trouble with her boyfriend at school, and so we need to talk about him. How did this conversation start? How was your day? It's all connected, and it all weaves together. And men, as we listen to that conversation, we're trying to jump from box to box, all right? And we get exhausted with it. My girls even say to me, they say, "Dad, are you in the box?" Because if I'm in the box, they know that what they're about to say will be listened to and will be remembered. And if I'm not in the box, it won't. And that's the way, that's one difference. It's just one difference between men and women. And we need to value that. We need to value our differences. But in valuing our differences, understand the differences in those needs. You see, because my need as a husband is very different than my wife's needs. And that's one of the greatest mistakes we make, is that we think our spouse's needs are the same as mine. And that's a great mistake. Because if I'm thinking that, well, it means I'm trying to meet her needs in my way. And what happens is that she has some needs that don't get met. And she may do the same to me. She may think that her needs are the same as mine. And so she tries to meet my needs by meeting her own. And when you do that, you miss some needs. And so it's vitally important that we understand what those are. And so how do you learn those needs? How do you understand that? How do you understand the needs of your spouse? Well, I'm about to give you a great piece of advice here. You might want to get out a piece of paper and write it down. This is how you understand your spouse's needs. You ask. You ask. And you don't just ask once. You ask often. Am I meeting your needs? What are your needs? What are your top five needs? Because it's going to be different. For women, often it is that communication. It is a belief and a strong belief and a trust that she's going to be taken care of. It is the strong belief that family is going to come first to her husband, from her husband. It is the belief that he provides her affection and love and care. She needs those things. And I'll tell you, it's not the same for all women. Guys, what are your wife's top five needs? And are you meeting those? And wives, what are your husband's top five needs? And are you meeting those? And you can even rank them. How are you doing on them? Barbara Jo and I have done that. What are your top five needs? On a scale of 1 to 10, how am I doing? And I'll tell you, if there's anything lower than a 9, I got stuff to work on. And I don't mean to be so detailed, and I'm not saying you break it down into different subcategories. I'm not saying you got to do all that. But I'm just saying the occasional informal survey is a pretty good idea to make sure you're meeting those needs. Because I'll tell you this, if you're not, it creates a crazy circle, a crazy cycle in which you don't meet the needs of your spouse and your spouse doesn't meet your needs. And if she's not going to meet my needs, well, I'm not going to start meeting her needs. And it creates this crazy cycle that goes around and around and around and eventually spirals down into oblivion. Now, with that said, let's look at two key needs of men and women, of husbands and wives. If you'll turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And Greg, you said I had till 6 o'clock tonight, right? Yes. Ephesians chapter 5. And we're pretty familiar with this passage. The book of Ephesians is divided into two beautiful sections. Chapters 1 through 3 is really all about the riches we have in Christ, all about the wealth the Christian has in Christ. He starts the whole letter by saying that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then he delineates all of those beautiful blessings that we have. And he goes on in chapter 2 and chapter 3 and continues to compound on all of those blessings and explain all of those blessings. And then chapters 4 through 6, he says, since you are so rich in Christ, this is how you need to live. Wealthy people live differently than impoverished people. You need to live like a wealthy, spiritually wealthy person. In chapters 4 through 6, he talks about that. And he begins by talking about different kinds of walks. And in chapter 5, halfway through, he begins to talk about the walk of submission. And in verse 21, he says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And he talks about husbands and wives, and he talks about parents and children, and he talks about employers and employees in this walk of submission. And I want to suggest to you that by saying what he says, that we be submissive to one another, that he's not just speaking to wives here, because often when we think submission, we think wives be submissive to your husbands. But I'll tell you, there's a sense in which husbands are submissive to their wives and that they're submissive to the needs of their wife. That we need to be sacrificing to make sure that our wife has those needs and vice versa. And so then he begins talking about this relationship between husband and wives. Verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. He says there are two key factors here to the marriage relationship. Love and respect. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Now, it's interesting that these are the two that Paul focuses in on. And you've got to ask the question, well, Paul, is it not necessary for wives to love their husbands? And husbands, is it not necessary for husbands, and Paul, is it not necessary for husbands to respect their wives? No, I think that's all part of it. I think that's part of it. But I think what Paul does here is he hones in on, number one, what men and women need the most. And he also hones in on what I believe what men and women struggle to give the most. Husbands, which is easier for you to give? Love or respect? Well, because men are so inclined to desiring respect, we're pretty good at giving it, but not so good at giving love. And wives or women, which is easier? Is it easier to give respect or love? Well, I'll tell you, most women are pretty good at love. They're good at giving love and affection and cherishing and that emotional connection and intimacy. But respect and submission might be a challenge. And so I think what Paul focuses in on here is maybe not just what husbands and wives need, but also what could be our weaknesses in what we give. And so he says, husbands, love your wives, and wives, respect your husbands. So let's talk about that briefly here. Wives, or husbands, love your wives. What does that involve? What are some of the things involved in that? Of course, the word love here is the word agape. It is that word in which it is selfless and generous and sacrificial love, love that goes beyond just natural reactions, love that initiates service to one another. That's the love that wives need. Wives often ask the question that husbands won't ask. You think about it. Husbands, how often have you asked your wives, do you love me? Wives will ask that all the time, because that's what they need. And so husbands need to be giving this sort of love. And some of the words that Paul uses here to try to detail this is he talks about that we are to, husbands are to love their wives, they are to nourish her and cherish her as Christ does the church. The word nourish there is the idea, it's a garden word. It's interesting that that the Greek word for nurture is the idea of a husbandman. A husbandman is one who takes care of a garden, one who takes care of a vineyard. That's the idea there. Keep your place there in Ephesians 5. Look at Psalm 128. The psalmist uses similar language to talk about this relationship. Psalm 128. Psalm 128, the beginning of verse 1, he says, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it will be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive plants around your table. It's that same language. That husbands, you are growing a wife. You are to nurture her. You are to cherish her. You are to feed her. And what she needs is love to grow. Now and then, a plant is given to the Webb family. You need to understand that is a death sentence for a plant. Because nothing grows under the hand of Barbara Jo. No green thing grows. We bring a plant into the house and we play taps because we figure this is nearing the end. For a plant to grow, it needs all of those things. It needs the water. It needs the food. It needs the sunlight. Wives need that. They need that nourishment, that cherishing, that love to cause them to grow. And I think a lot of times husband thinks wives are just going to grow on their own. That they're just going to figure it out and they're just going to grow. And husbands, what you need to understand is that you have a responsibility to help your wife grow. As a person, as a wife. And so then we think as husbands, well, I've got to change her. No, that's a formula for disaster. You don't change your wife. You change how you treat her. You make sure that you are providing her with the things that she needs. Our wives want to feel secure in this relationship. Holly Phillips writes this. She says, for most women, security isn't primarily a material thing. It doesn't come from knowing in our heads that all our needs are provided for. Security for women is primarily a heart thing. Our deepest feelings of security come from being loved and cared about. How do we do that? How do husbands love their wives? Well, number one, you need to listen. You need to listen to your wife. You need to listen and you need to value what she has to say. Now, the question is it difficult to do that? Why is it difficult to do that? Well, I think one of the reasons it's difficult to do that, because really we aren't listeners. Husbands are what? Men are what? Where we're fixers. We are fixers. We want to fix whatever problem it is. And so when our wife comes home and she says, you will never believe what happened today, the first thing we think is, Houston, we have a problem. How do I fix this? Whatever it is that's happened, how do I take care of that? How do I find a solution to whatever this issue is? And instead of trying to connect with her and listen to her and let her talk to us and us make a connection with her, we just want to interrupt and we want to fix it. So we need to understand she is trying to connect. And so we need to listen. And we need to let her finish in what she has to say. We need to let her get all the way through it. And what that means, gentlemen, is that we have to go the distance in that conversation. We have to hang in there. I've had to learn that over the years. Because I'll tell you, I would come home and she would say, you'll never believe what the kids did today. Emily did this and Kara did that and Sabrina did this. And of course, what do I want to do? Well, if you had done this, that wouldn't have happened. And if you'd done this, that wouldn't have happened. If you'd done this, that wouldn't have happened. And I know what you're saying. Norm, you're a jerk. But tell me you haven't done that, guys. Because we're fixers. And instead, she just wants somebody to listen and sympathize with her day and help her and learn from her wisdom. Ask her advice. Follow her advice. There is a great value in what women have to add, because I'll tell you, they are so much more connected to the emotional psyche of human beings than men ever are. They get that. They get the connection. They get the social connection. They understand emotions and intimacy, and we can learn so much from that. So we need to listen. what our wives have to say. And we need to open ourselves, open our hearts, and at times open our mouth to share from ourselves. We're always happy to fix things. But we need to open ourselves to share ourselves and share our day, express our feelings, and express our praise for her and encouragement to her and our love for her. They need to hear that. They need to hear that we love them. They need to hear how impressed we are by them. They need to hear the praise from us and her children. Proverbs 31 even talks about that. Pay attention to her, notice her, and share your struggles. It's easy for us to come in and say, hey, the day was fine. But she wants to hear about the day. She wants to connect. She wants to know who you're talking to and what you're talking about. She wants to be a part of your life. Open up to her and value her. Listen to her, open to her, value her. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we hear husbands being spoken to there, and we've already touched on that, about the importance of understanding our wives, husbands. But it also speaks of the wife as a fragile vessel, as with someone weaker or a fragile vessel, since she is a woman. How do you see your wife? Do you see her as the china, the vase that's to be set upon the high pedestal that is to be taken care of with great care? Or do you see her as the plastic cup in the cupboard that could be used for anything? Sometimes when I'm working with young people, I'll bring out a vase that my wife and I were given at our wedding. And I'll hand that around to the kids, and they'll take that vase, and they'll take that, and they'll handle it around so gently and so carefully, making sure not to drop it. And then I hand them a plastic cup. And they take that cup, and they're throwing it here, and they're tossing it there, and they really don't care about it. And the question is, what's your wife like to you? Is she that plastic cup? That it doesn't really matter that much how you speak to her, how you treat her? Or is she that fragile vessel that you take and set up on that pedestal and give great value to, that you have tremendous appreciation for her taking care of the home and taking care of the children? Does she understand that? Does she see that? That is so incredibly important. Many men have second-rate wives because their husbands have treated them in a second-rate manner. And therefore, they never gain the wife they would like to be married to because they never valued her the way she deserved. And so value your wives. Show her that she is not going to be taken for granted. Show her that you can't live without her. And there needs to be an emotional connection. Guys, your wife needs to be courted. Unfortunately, men are conquerors. That's our nature. We go out to our job and we conquer. We go out to our job and we earn a living and we bring it home to our family and we conquer. That's our concept. That's our mindset, is to conquer. I tell you, it comes out in a lot of different ways. Guys, what are you like on the interstate? You ever go on a vacation and you're driving somewhere and you're with the family on vacation and you've got to pull off on the side of the road to get some gas and you do that in one stop, right? We're going to get gas. We're going to the bathroom and you hurry up. You get in and get out, get back in the car, because all those people I just passed on the interstate are now passing me. Right? Why are we like that? Because we're conquerors. We go out and we conquest. And then we treat that like that in our dating relationship. And once we've conquered her and got her to say yes in marriage, we're done. We're not conquerors. When it comes to our marriage, gentlemen, we need to connect. She needs to connect with us. She needs the physical affection. She needs the compliments. She needs your time. I knew a guy who was a businessman. He was very busy. He traveled from place to place. He kept himself a day planner. And he would write in it. All of his appointments were written in pencil. But every appointment he had with his wife was written in ink. because she was number one in his time. So they need that. They need to know you're going to be there. They need to know that she and the children are the most important thing to you. And never question that. I guess those are a few examples of love and the love that our wife needs. They need to be nourished. They need to be cherished. I've read that the Hebrew term helpmeet in the Hebrew has a connotation to mean to answer to. Women are built to respond to the way they are treated. And the key to most successful marriages is a husband learning how to treat his wife and to meet her needs. If you tell your wife you love her, would she say, "I know"? And so Paul then also says, wives, you need to respect your husbands. Aretha Franklin sang R-E-S-P-E-C-T, "Find out what it means to me." Wives, have you figured out what respect means to your husband? Generally, most husbands and wives want to please one another, and that's certainly the case. And I will say that husbands want to be respected. It's not that they don't want to be loved. They do. They like the love. They like the intimacy. They like the connection. But they also desperately need respect. Women are good at love, but men desperately need respect. Matter of fact, there's a few surveys out there that if men were forced to choose one of the following negative responses, which would they prefer? To be left alone and unloved in the world, or to feel inadequate and disrespected by everyone? 74% of the 400 men who took the survey said they would prefer to endure being left alone and unloved in the world. That respect was so much more important to them than love. Men would rather live with a woman who respected them but didn't love them than live with a woman who loved them but didn't respect them. It's not that men are indifferent to love. It's just that we so desperately need respect. And I think that's why Paul wrote that. Wives, respect your husbands. Submit to your husbands. One of the greatest fears of a man is to be treated with contempt, which often comes across sometimes as criticism. Turn your Bibles for an example, a biblical example of this. Go to Esther chapter 1. Esther chapter 1. You know the story. The king has called Queen Vashti out to show herself to all of the men at his party, that his banquet that he has thrown. And Vashti refuses. And so the men of the kingdom, the councils of the kingdom, decide that a decree needs to be passed. And I want you to read beginning verse 17 with me. "For the queen's conduct, they say, will become known to all the women, causing them to look with contempt on their husbands by saying, 'King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought into his presence, but she did not come. This day, the ladies of Persia and Media who have heard of the queen's conduct will speak in the same way to all the king's princes, and there will be plenty of contempt and anger. If it pleases the king, let a royal edict be issued by him and let it be written in the laws of Persia and Media so that it cannot be repealed, that Vashti may no longer come into the presence of King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal position to another who is more worthy than she.'" What were these men worried about? That the women of the kingdom would disrespect the men. Tell me that we don't need respect. And you can say, "Well, that boy, that's a lot of ego, Norm." Well, maybe it is. But the Lord has said, that's what we need. Another question was asked to a group of men in a national survey. "Then in the middle of a conflict with my wife, I am more likely to be feeling A, that my wife doesn't respect me right now, or B, that my wife doesn't love me right now. 82% said that in a conflict with their wife, A, my wife doesn't respect me right now. That's what they were worried about. Think about that. Men, when you go off to work and you're in the workplace, what do you want more than anything? Do you want your coworkers to love you? Probably not. Do you want them to respect you? Probably so. That's what men need. And so the question is, wives, are you sharing that with your husbands? Do you show him admiration? That he is the one that you respect, that you look to for guidance, that you honor his advice, that you do hold him up on a pedestal before all other men, that he is the most important to you, that you appreciate his wisdom and his guidance and his leadership, and thus submit to that. That's what's so desperately needed. Wives are to respect their husbands. And husbands are different about that, about what they need in that, and how they need that. And wives need to understand and figure that out. So, husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might glorify her and sanctify her, nourish her, cherish her. Wives, respect your husbands, submit to him the way the church does to Christ. I'll tell you, that's the key to great marriages, is when those needs are met. In conclusion, what does that mean from you and from me? Well, a lot of times what we think is, well, that means my spouse needs to change. My spouse needs to do whatever he needs to do to treat me better. I love the story told by Gary Smalley when he talks about in a book about honoring between husbands and wives, in which his husband was sitting and reading Proverbs 31. You know, the proverb about the perfect wife, the wife that is able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. And he reads that, and the further he gets into it, the more angry he gets. Until finally he gets up from his desk and he walks in the living room where his wife is sitting, and he opens up the Bible and shows her Proverbs 31 and says, "Have you read this?" And she says, "Well, of course I've read that. Yes, honey, of course, yeah." And he says, "No, have you really read this? Because I think you've read this, things would be a little bit different." And she glared at him and said, "I have read Proverbs 31. And he said, "Have you read this? Because if you read this, you would get up in the morning and cook me a hot breakfast." And she said, "Honey, if you want a hot breakfast, set your cornflakes on fire." What did he want? He wanted her to change. You want to change your spouse? You want her to grow and to become the wife that you can be exhilarated with? You want to change your husband and for him to be the husband that you can be exhilarated with? Change yourself and change how you treat them. Christ does love his people, and he gave himself for all of us. He gave himself in such a way that you and I can hardly imagine. And we see that love between husbands and wives. That is what God wanted, that we could look at marriage and say, that's the way God loves his people. A love of forgiveness, a love of sacrifice. God has made that possible. We're going to sing a song of invitation here in a moment. If you want to respond to the love of God, that opportunity awaits. You can come and yield yourself to him in the way that he's called you, in obedience, in faith and repentance, and coming and seeking to be baptized in the blood of Jesus and rise to walk in a newness of life, and you can begin that walk with Christ and that walk to heaven and eternally with Him. And if we can help you with that, that's what we're here to do. And if you just need the help of the congregation, we want to do that as well. And this invitation is for you while we stand and while we sing.